together at our subject of the weekend, that being the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and the 15th chapter. And tonight we will begin our reading in the final portion as we turn to verse 51. 51 of 1 Corinthians 5. And I suppose whenever mention is made of 1 Corinthians 15, this is the portion that we immediately go to. We're looking forward to this day when we will see our beloved Lord face to face. We sang that hymn, "Face to face with Christ my Savior." Face to face, what will it be? I will never forget an experience I had. Actually, it was at the wedding of JB's father and mother-in-law. And the chairman came to JB's dad and myself. He said, "Now you can make a speech or you can sing." We very foolishly agreed to sing. And the hymn we chose was "Face to Face." I don't know what happened, even to this day. We got about halfway through and that was us finished. They never asked us to sing together again. But we have the prospect. And as I thought of it, as we were singing tonight, I thought, dear JB, he's in the glory. And he's seeing the Lord face to face. What an experience. What a prospect. And it's ours. We look forward to it. Let's read about it. Verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Shall we pause and pray? Precious Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus for the promises of the book, and specifically those that have occupied our hearts during this conference weekend. Father, we pray that we will hear your voice again this evening and be thrilled with the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming soon, and he's coming for me. Father, thank you for the prospect. In our Savior's precious name, amen. Consider with me the triumph and the challenge of the resurrection. We've been occupied, certainly, with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we noted this morning, he was just the first in rank to rise from the dead. And all his own are going to follow. It was back in the year 1666 that a fire destroyed a cathedral which was standing on the present location of St. Paul's in London, England. Brilliant young architect by the name of William Wren was engaged to build a new majestic edifice. As he walked through the rubble, the first stone he picked up bore the inscription, "I shall rise again." 35 years after, when construction was finished, it stood there in all of its majesty. A beautiful building. It rose from the rubble. Beloved, thanks be to God that rebel sinners like you and me will one day rise at the calling and bidding of our beloved Lord. Paul uses a strong word in verse 15. Notice 51 rather. He says this, Behold, the thought is, give attention, I have something important to say to you. You remember John the Baptist on the banks of the Jordan. He put his hand, I believe, to his mouth and he cried, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was desirous of drawing attention to the fact that the Lamb of God had arrived and he was actually in their midst that day. That's the word with which J.B. began our conference, remember? Behold, the fields are white, all ready to harvest. And it was necessary for him to get their attention to the fact. I guess they're like you and me. They didn't see the abounding harvest. And he had to alert them and awaken them as to their need. Beloved, let's behold the harvest that could be drawn in at this time. But now, behold, says Paul, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Notice three parts to his announcement. I show you a mystery. Now, you know that this is not a mystery thriller. When the word mystery is used in the Word of God in this fashion, it rather means, I want to show to you something that heretofore has not been known, something previously unknown and unstated. And I would expect that the Corinthian saints were awake and alive as the letter was read. What is the great man of God to tell us now? Some new and exciting revelation from the Almighty. His delight now is to announce these truths to the Corinthians. The mystery is that all will not die. They will not all die. Oh, they've seen their peers, their family members, and others die. But we're not all going to die, says Paul. But we are all going to be changed. What a thrilling thought that must have been when first expressed to the first century church. We'll not die, but we will be changed by the mighty power of our God into immortality. This mortal must put on immortality. And we praise our God for the prospect. It was a change that would take place in the lives of the living saints and in the bodies of those that had predeceased them. It must take place. It's in the Word of God and the command of God. He says, not only so, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die. Some of the Corinthians had fallen asleep, as I've mentioned. But he was assuring them of a resurrection. And in this, they could rejoice, just like you and I can rejoice. The precious thing about the truth tonight is this, beloved. It's 2,000 years closer than it was then. We're almost home. We're almost there. And we're awaiting the shout, when he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. You remember broken-hearted sisters? Mentioned or announced to the Savior what he already knew. Lazarus was dead. He said, no, he's asleep. He's been dead, they said, almost 4 days. He's gone into corruption. No, he's asleep. I go that I might awaken him out of his sleep. And beloved, for every child of God, that was near and dear to you that's left and gone. We rejoice in the fact they're just awaiting the day when the voice will be heard, the trumpet will announce the return, and we're off to the glory. And so, it's a mystery. He wishes to reveal it to them. We will not all sleep, but, he says, we shall all be changed. Isn't that a blessing? We're all going to be changed. All the warts and wrinkles of a marred humanity will leave us, and we'll be changed and made like our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. This is the burden of 35 to 50 in the text. Praise God, He's going to change me, and He's going to fit me for the glory. We'll deal with that in a moment or two. If He's going to change us, if we're going to be summoned to the skies, when will this mystery take place? How will it take place? No doubt the thought was being asked. Well, he goes on to tell them, in a moment, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and so on. In a moment, in an indescribably short period of time, it will take place. It will be history. Various definitions, of course, have been given for the term the twinkling of an eye. Some have suggested it's the dropping of the upper lid to the lower, the twinkling of an eye. Another has said this, that it is light passing from the surface of the eye to the retina at a speed of 186,000 miles a second. Is that the twinkling of an eye? I don't know. But I know this, it's fast. And our God is going to expedite it and make absolutely certain that it will take place under His directive will. And the Word of God will be realized. It took place in the twinkling of an eye. Maybe on the way up, a brother will turn to another and say, you know, that was the twinkling of an eye. Would you believe it? I didn't believe it would be so short, but it was. For a number of years, there was a very popular, provocative newscaster on a station in our area. One day, Helen heard him say, if we miss the rapture, we'll see it on the late night news. No. You'll see the aftermath, but he won't see it. In fact, he'll never see it. He's gone into eternity now as at least an agnostic, if not an infidel, blaspheming his way there, as far as we know. But beloved child of God, it's going to take place in an instant, and we'll be out of here and there. And we can praise our God and rejoice in the truth that it's going to happen. So, we encourage those who are looking for it to keep looking for it. And if you're not saved tonight, oh dear one, I plead with you to acknowledge your sinnership. Tell the Lord Jesus Christ that you're a guilty sinner and you want to be saved. Because if you don't and you miss the rapture, you'll stand in the presence of the judge of the universe at the great white throne. What an awful moment. This book says, whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I have a dear young friend in Prince Edward Island. Her name is Sabe, short for Sabrina. When I was there having gospel meetings several years ago, I enjoyed the fellowship of that kid. But she was one of those that just showed and glowed, you know what I mean? She was enjoying her Lord. During that series of gospel meetings, Sabe brought along a friend. I said to Sabe on one occasion, how did you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? She said, I was raised in a non-Christian home, knew nothing of the gospel. Friend from work invited me to come along to Charlottetown Bible Chapel. And I went. And she said, I heard a man as he got up to preach and he read from the Bible. And he told us what terrible sinners we were. And how that God hated sin. And God was going to judge sin. And if we died without our sins forgiven, we'd go to hell. She said, that message really struck me. I thought about it all week. And I desired to go back to the chapel the next Sunday. And when I sat and listened to the next speaker, a different man, he followed the same pattern. Stress sin and the awfulness of it. And sinners wouldn't go to heaven. And that God was going to judge them. And if they didn't accept His Son as Savior, they'd go to hell. And she said, I'm sitting there in the chapel and I'm saying, get to the good part. Get to the good part. And when he got to the good part, she said, I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. That's the good part of the gospel. During that series of gospel meetings, Sabe invited a friend along. Her name was Megan. Megan came the first night, didn't come back to the last. And I thought she'd miss so much. That night I preached on the Great White Throne Judgment. Oh, how I hoped that Sabe and Megan would be sitting in their seats when the service was over. But no, out they went. I learned later, Sabe drove her home. And when she got out of the car, Sabe had a little piece of paper she'd just taken and folded it. And on the outside she had written, The Book of Life. Megan took it in her home, into her house, and opened it up. There was one name, Sabe LeBlanc. She closed it. Next morning when Sabe got to the office, there was the Book of Life laying on her desk, and Megan's name was there too. Oh, beloved child of God, what an opportunity to reach out in the closing days. But if you don't know Jesus tonight, He could come tonight, and you'll miss God's salvation. Oh, tonight be ready, because He's coming. And what does Paul say? He says, for the trumpet shall sound. The trumpet shall sound. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, and so on. We shall be changed. This corruptible puts on incorruption. And we are changed. Why? The trumpet will sound. It will announce the rapture. And the lost will be left while the believers rise to meet the Lord in the air. The trumpet is the instrument of authority. The trumpet note is clear and sharp. Often it was sounded by the charioteer to his horsemen. They were in a race. The race had begun and they had to move. Beloved, we're going to hear the trumpet. And we're going to move with all the speed and rapidity, not competing with one another in the race, but going together, meeting those that have joined us in the heavens to go in to meet the Lord in the air. And we'll be with Him. The trumpet sound will sound the warning note and the life-giving note. But not only did the charioteer use it, the shipmaster often used it in ancient times. And he used a trumpet to blast the note that the oarsmen were to put their backs to the oars and get the great cumbersome vessel on the move. Beloved, the journey was about to begin when the oarsmen heard the note. And when we hear the note, our journey to the skies begins. And we're off to meet our Lord in the air. As well, of course, it was the instrument that was used to signal the signal of the commander to his troops. They were to move forward and onward in their battle. Beloved, the day is coming when our Lord will sound the trumpet and we rise to meet him in the air. In Roman times, there were three blasts on the trumpet. Number one, assemble. The second blast, prepare to move. The last trump, depart, you go. Beloved, that's the one we're waiting for. We're waiting for the last trump, and rejoice indeed in it. It's going to be sounded, and our Lord is going to summon us into his presence. The battalion was on winter maneuvers. The day's long march had come to a close. Men were laid out on the field in their sleeping bags, as cozy as it was possible to be in winter conditions. During the night, there was about a 6 to 8 inch snowfall. And during the night, the snow covered the scene. There were military men of every rank under the blanket of snow. But then the commander ordered reveille to be sounded. And when the shrill note of the trumpet penetrated snow and sleeping bags and into the minds and brains of his troops, they broke their bags open, and the snowy blanket was brushed aside, and they rose. And beloved, when the last trump sounds, the graves housing the deceased will open, and we go. We join them. We meet them in the skies. What a prospect for you and me. Someday the trumpet will sound, and we mortals will break through the cold and snow of this old Christ-rejecting world, and we'll be off to meet our captain in the glory. What a moment. We will hear him say, as the bridegroom said, in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 10, "Rise up, my love, my fair ones, and come away." And at his bidding, we go. What a prospect. But what does he say? We must all be changed. This mortal must put on immortality. What a prospect. 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." What did death bring? Death brought corruption. What does Christ bring? He brings incorruption. Death brought dishonor. Christ has brought glory. Death brought weakness. Our Lord Jesus Christ brought and brings power. Man, what a Savior we have. Doesn't it excite you? I trust it does. Then you notice what Paul says. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, thank God. Death, which we fear in our natural sense, is going to be swallowed. It has been swallowed by a yawning, empty tomb. The thought is, it's like taking a drink. There's the glass of water. I swallow it. It's gone. And death is taken from the glass, as it were, swallowed and gone. Look, the tomb's empty. What a sight. Some of you have been there possibly many times, and you've seen that tomb. I love to think of what must have happened in the glory on resurrection morning. I wonder if your God and mine summoned an angel to the throne. Was it Gabriel? I don't know. I wonder if he said to him, "I'm sending you on a special mission. I want you to go down to that infinitesimal speck in my creation. And outside a city called Jerusalem, you'll find a tomb. It's been sealed by the Caesar. There's a large stone that covers its opening. You'll see the cords of the Caesar and the seal affixed. He said, go down there. And will you just roll that stone away so people can look in and see he's gone? I think I see that angelic being in my mind's eye, faster than the speed of light, possibly the speed of sound. And he arrives at the grave, readily found. He puts his shoulder to the stone and he rolls it away. Cords are snapped. The seal of the Caesar is broken and lies on the ground. Period? No. And then he sat upon it. I think that's the ultimate triumph. God says, you sealed him there, I'll raise him, I'll remove that stone. And in triumph, my representative will sit on that stone. And there he sits. Thank God, beloved. The yawning tomb is an adequate testimony to the fact that our beloved Lord is alive. The grave is empty. Death has been swallowed up. It was to have been an ordinary morning in my office at Niagara College. But I said to my secretary when my guest arrived, Rosemary, please do not interrupt me for at least an hour. It wasn't long into the conversation. This gentleman had come from Buffalo to see me. The telephone rang. She says, Arne, you've got to take this call. It's from Helen. My wife was in tears. She said, honey, your mom has just found your dad dead in his bed. I said, I'll be right there. I excused myself, told my secretary to alert my president, the boss, that I had to leave. Went home, picked up Helen, met with mother and my brother Ross. We went to the family home. Dad's body was still there. We looked at the man we loved. The doctor had come, and then the body was taken. We went to the funeral home. I know the director very well, Ian Russell. He's a good friend. He said, Arnett, what we'll do is we'll make the arrangements for the service, and then I'll take you down to the casket room, and I'll show you the caskets that we have. Some of you have been through that. We did. As he walked through the casket room, he said, now, this casket, Arnett, is made of metal. I want you to notice the lining. He said, this one has a mahogany finish, and this a walnut finish, and he extolled the finishes and all about them. And then he came to another, and he said, Arnett, this one has a lock. It's guaranteed not to open for 50 years. I said, Ian, you keep that one. There's no point in putting good money after bad, is there? That casket, lock or no lock, at the dictates of our beloved Lord, is going to open. And my dad will be raised incorruptible instantaneously. Beloved, it's going to happen. It still sounds forth this challenge of the apostles and echoes and re-echoes down through the labyrinthian way of 2,000 years. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where's your victory? You've been defeated. And you don't even realize it. Maybe, I'm sure Satan does realize it, come to think of it. But realize it or no, he's the loser. Our beloved Lord is the victor. And we praise and we thank our God for the fact that he is on the throne. The tomb is empty and our beloved Lord is soon to come. The sting of death is sin. Paul continues his challenge. Death, where's your sting? Grave, your victory. Death was defeated. The tomb is empty to attest to the fact. And the sin has given death its sting. We do not fear it. Beloved, there is an element within us to fear the unknown. But oh, the confidence. Oh, the calmness in knowing that it's well with our souls for all eternity. And if it pleases the Lord to take us by the article of death, we can thank our God who gives us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's song of praise and thanksgiving concludes the chapter as he sings to us and tells us, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He could say in the previous text, "But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I enjoyed that text yesterday. He gives us, you and me, who had nothing to do with it. He gave us the victory. We receive the benefits and the blessings of it, and we are looking forward, beloved, to going to be with Him for all of eternity. Then, in the meantime, may our labor be for Him. He said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." We got a job to do. We learned that in our first lesson of the conference. Let's do it for His glory, because we don't have too much more time to do it. There was a song I used on Family Bible Hour broadcast. Actually, it was a slide presentation, and the words were these: "So little time, but so much to do." I can't understand saints that don't have things to do. There's a world to be reached. There's community to be reached. There's family to be reached. There are saints to be encouraged and strengthened. And you and I have been called to the task. What an honor. Beloved, we're going home. I'll never forget that day in the spring of 1945. I came home from the Air Force, all unexpected. Family wasn't intending to see me for several months. But I'd been posted to a station in London, Ontario. And I found that after church parade on a Sunday morning, I could get a train to Welland. And I did. And I thumbed my way home to St. Catharines. And I arrived on the porch of my parents' home just as they'd sat down to the meal. And I hollered in the door, "Anybody home?" The place exploded. I was welcomed home. Two brothers, sister, and a loving mother and father. Arnott was home for all of about 8 hours. But at least it was home. Brethren, sisters, have you ever wondered what it will be like when finally we get home? Isn't that nice? Sitting in the comfortable home of a brother and sister in Pittsburgh a few years ago. There was a couple that hadn't known the Lord too long. And in that company, a man my age who'd lost his wife two or three years before. The visiting friends turned to my dear brother and they said, "Mr. So-and-so, how long ago was it that you lost your wife?" "Oh," he said, "she went home 2 years ago." The young girl had never heard that phrase before. "She went home," she said. "Isn't that beautiful? That's where they've gone. They've just gone home. And they're waiting for us." Let me share with you something I enjoyed so very much. I'll take the liberty of reading it. The language is so beautiful and descriptive. "The joy of going home to be with Christ cannot be described. However, the writer says, I borrow from a writer named David Redding, who puts it in such a homey way what it meant to come home. I remember going home, he writes, from the Navy for the first time after World War II. Home was so far out in the country that when we went hunting, we had to go towards the town. We had moved there for my father's health when I was just 13. We raised cattle and horses. I started a small flock of Shropshire sheep, the kind that are completely covered with wool, except for a black nose and tips of black legs. My father helped them have the twins at lambing time, and I could tell each one of the flock apart at a distance with no trouble. I had a beautiful lamb. Next door was a poor man who had a beautiful dog and a small flock of sheep. He wanted to improve with my ram. He asked me if he could borrow my ram. In return, he would let me have the choice of the litter from his prize dog. That's how I got Teddy, a big, black Scottish shepherd. Teddy was my dog. He would go with me everywhere I went. He would do everything with me. He waited for me to come home from school. He slept beside me, and when I whistled, he ran to me, even if he were eating. At night, no one could get in within a half a mile without Teddy's permission. During those long summer days in the field, I would only see the family at night, but Teddy was with me every moment of the day. So, when I went away to war, I didn't know how to leave him. How do you explain to someone who loves you that you're leaving him and will not be chasing woodchucks with him tomorrow, like always? So, coming home that first time from the Navy was something I can scarcely forget. The last bus stop was 14 miles from the farm. I got off there that night at 11 o'clock, and I walked the rest of the way home. It was about 2 or 3 in the morning. When I was about a half a mile from the house, it was pitch dark, but I knew every step of the way. Suddenly, Teddy heard me and began his warning bark. Then I whistled. Only once. The barking stopped. There was a yelp of recognition, and I knew that a big black form was hurtling toward me in the darkness. Almost immediately, he was there and in my arms. To this day, that is the best way I can explain what I mean by coming home. What coming home means to me now, in the eloquence of that unforgettable memory, is what speaks to me of my God. If my dog would welcome me home like that, how will my God welcome me when I am there because of the death of his son? Home, home where the brethren meet and never, never part. Dear child of God, we're going home. We'll hear the shout. We'll rise. The graves will be vacated, and together we'll meet the conqueror of Calvary in the skies, and he'll take us home and say with the wave of a nail-pierced hand, Father, behold, I am the children thou hast given me, and we'll all be there. What a joy, what a moment when we all get to heaven. So we pray that day will come soon. Heavenly Father, gracious God, how can poor, lost, but now redeemed sinners ever thank you enough for the prospect of seeing our beloved Lord? He's coming. And wonder of all wonders, we can each say, he's coming for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. Father, We thank you this evening for the great joy of being together this weekend with the dear saints with whom we'll spend eternity. Bless them, keep them, use them for your glory, and may the day come when soon we hear the shout, the trump, and we rise to meet our beloved Lord in the air. Father, until that moment, we give thanks in our Savior's precious name for the precious fellowship of the saints, for the love and the joy of a relationship with thy Son. We thank thee for thy love, O Holy Father, and for the way the Holy Spirit in his goodness takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. Thank you, Father, as we part in Jesus' precious name. Amen.